Important dates in Christian history. 1870. Pope Pius IX proclaims a doctrine of papal infallibility. Though the authority of the Pope had been established for centuries, the teaching that the Pope's teaching is divinely inspired and infallible is a very recent invention. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
But enough about the elders, deacons, and security team. What about you? This is Wretched Radio. What should you do if protesters... Hold on, I'm busting a gun. The terrorists. What are you going to do if you're sitting in church, maybe with your family, and all of a sudden somebody breaks through the door? Zoinks, Scoob, this is seemingly becoming a reality for which we should prepare. Joe Carter offers his opinion in an article. Now, we'll have it posted wherever this appears to help us walk through this. And my encouragement would be your church needs to walk through this. You need to have these conversations, and they shouldn't just be held behind closed doors. The congregation needs to be involved. Why? Well, because they're involved. What should they do? If somebody's walking down the aisle shouting stuff, should they trip the person? Should they take out their taser? Did they run screaming, hide underneath the pew? What are they? They need to know too. Back to the article from Joe. What should church members do when protesters arrive? First, remain calm. Avoid confrontation. Protesters often seek to provoke a reaction and may be filming the interactions. Check, check, and check. The goal should be de-escalation rather than debate. I think we all, if you're not like in the right posture, even if you're not just sitting there thinking about, okay, what if somebody comes through the door right now? Just, okay, what's the goal here? What's the initial goal? Now, please note, if these people are violent, if they're bearing weapons, that's just a different deal. We're talking about the scenario that we saw well-documented at City's Church, yelling, disrupting, intimidating. The goal is, let's just get it calmed down. Don't give them an opportunity to film something, and let's get them out of here. That's the initial goal, unless, of course, it escalates to a whole nother level. Second, discourage individual congregation members from approaching protesters. Instead, a designated representative, ideally someone with a calm demeanor, should approach that person or persons, and witnesses present to politely but clearly ask the protesters to leave the property. While one person engages with the situation, another should call law enforcement. Do you have that person in your congregation? You probably do. Let them do the engagement. They'll be calmer naturally. I keep thinking about that situation at Grace Community Church years ago. It was Mark Driscoll, James McDonald. They weren't going to be violent. There's no reason to even imagine such a thing. But they were there to make a scene. And I happened to be like 10 feet from it. Just providentially, there they pulled up in a limousine. And James McDonald was wearing biker shorts. It was rather bizarre. And the security, the lead security guy, I'm telling you, it's like, can I be your friend? He was the nicest guy. And that what could have turned into like a scene was de-escalated, diffused with charm and with kindness. If it's not a violent or dangerous situation, I think that that's our first line defense. Who's the person who can do that? It could be maybe it is your pastor. I don't think a pastor needs to be dismissed as one of the possibilities for the person who engages simply because it protects the pulpit. He's a protector of the sheep. Now, it's not typical that he has to protect physically, but it can happen. Who's the most calm? Get that fellow ready to engage, because you want to de-escalate it, not turn it into a fiasco. Third, document the interaction if possible. but don't allow documentation to become confrontational. According to church law and tax courts, they've upheld the right of churches to use reasonable force in removing trespassers. But this force should always be a last resort. Every situation is going to be different. I think that we need to understand there's a little grace and leeway here for different churches and different men to respond differently. And how you do that, I think you need to work that out in your congregation. But you should work it out. Here's some more helps, perhaps. Don't wait for a situation to escalate before calling the police. When they arrive, officers can issue trespass warnings, arrest for disorderly conduct, or disturbing worship, and create an official record of the incident. While leadership addresses the disruption, other church members should ensure the safety of children, elderly members, and anyone else who appears distressed. Okay, so we need more men stepping up. These people at City's Church, they were very aggressive. It wasn't like, hey, everybody, could we share with you our opinion on immigration and what we think about ICE and how this might be a more biblical way to do it? No, they weren't doing that. They were yelling. They were offensive. What kind of Christians are you that you're not dealing with this situation? Isn't it interesting they chose a church? Isn't that interesting? Why a church? Why didn't they go to a mosque? I think we all know the answer to that question, don't we? Many men need to be involved. If protesters have entered the building, moving vulnerable individuals to secure interior rooms may be appropriate. Children's ministry areas should have secure access protocols and clear procedures for lockdowns. And parents should know those procedures in advance. Oh, what a world, what a world, what a time we live in. It's starting to feel more like the first century church. So to all those people who went, I want to be in the first century church, man. Well, you're getting close because this is what they worshiped with a cloud hanging over them. This could be disrupted in a really nasty way at any moment. We are being mocked and ridiculed and persecuted. The entire epistle of 1 Peter is dedicated to this subject. It was so prevalent that we're starting to see that. And it appears that our churches on virtually every level need to have conversations about this. It appears it's time. According to Ministry Pacific, if your church broadcasts services online, consider implementing a delay of at least 30 seconds so you can cut the feed if disruption occurs, rather than broadcasting the incident to a wider audience, which is probably exactly what they're looking for. Now, the encouragement is for elders, deacons, security team to get together and sort this and then work through it with the congregation. The question that Joe asks and answers is, should these policies be public? And his answer is generally no. Publicizing protocols can unintentionally invite disruption. The best practice is to ensure internal clarity by having members know who to contact and what to do. He also goes on to encourage security teams to have two-way radios so that they don't have to be having these conversations out loud so that people can hear and maybe get information if they're a picnicker. And you might even want to consider having code words. It's a code yellow. It's a code red. The last question that Joe seeks to answer is, does increased security contradict trust in God? The answer is no. Trust in God has never excluded preparation or self-defense. Nehemiah prayed and posted guards. Jesus instructed the disciples to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves, and you can carry a blade. Security isn't fear, it's stewardship. Protecting your congregation is an act of love. Doing so with grace, responding to even hostile protesters with firm kindness rather than retaliation is an act of witness. Having said that, can the men of the congregation, if it's getting violent, yeah, man, we step up. We step up, all men, pastors, elders, we protect women and children. Even if that means you're going down, that's That's our unique challenge. We are the ones who have been assigned the role of being a protector. But a lass or a lad, if you still go with gender distinctions, the email that was sent in from somebody who was sitting in City's church on Sunday morning closes with this: "Third, we must prepare our hearts. I was personally unprepared for this invasion. As a result, I was angry and depressed. We shouldn't be surprised at persecution. Jesus warned repeatedly that people would hate his followers because they hate him first. We need to remember that whatever persecution we suffer is nothing compared to the persecution our Lord endured, and that he was the only one who did not deserve persecution. Remembering that would help us to have the right perspective so that our response can be more effective in the moment. Is your heart prepared?" All right, we've talked about policies and procedures, but what about our hearts? What should be the posture of the Christian heart if a group of knuckleheads kicks down your door to have a picnic on Sunday morning? This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. At Fortis Institute, we've assembled an incredible team of biblical voices who are equipping believers every day. Dr. John Kreitz, Dr. Adam Tyson, Dr. Greg Gifford, Libby Glosson, Pastor Brad Bigney, Dr. Andrew Walker, Jason Lyle, Tim Challies, and of course, our very own Todd Friel. And their work has been invaluable in equipping believers because that's our mission. And the beautiful part, when you join us and link arms with us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, your faithful giving doesn't just sit there. It multiplies into campus evangelism and biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And speaking of equipping people, make sure you download Fortis Plus. It is completely free if you haven't downloaded it yet, and it is loaded with hundreds of hours of content, with new content added every single day. No cost, no catch, just solid biblical truth. Look, the fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership make it possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting FortisInstitute.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. Your son asked to use your cell phone yesterday, and for just a split second, your heart stopped. And it wasn't because of what you thought he might find. You're careful about that, but because of what you knew he wouldn't find. Evidence of a man actually living for Christ. See, our kids don't care about our Sunday morning Christianity. They watch us when we think no one's looking. They notice when Dad disappears into his office and locks the door. What if your son could actually see a father who's genuinely free? A dad whose private life matches up with his public faith? That's not a fantasy, it's an actual reality, because men experience that transformation every day when they stop trying to manage their sin and let Christ kill it instead. Todd Friel's Play the Man shows you exactly how that works. There's no gimmicks, there's no quick fixes. It's just full of biblical truth about how God transforms men. Play the Man by Todd Friel. It's available right now as an audiobook, an ebook, and video series only at fortisplus.org. Hey, look, some battles, they're just too important to lose. So here's a question. Who's teaching your son what it means to be a man? Is it TikTok? His football coach? Some guy on a podcast who thinks masculinity means to never apologize? Well, here's the problem. Culture keeps handing men two options: be a doormat or be a bulldozer. Soft or harsh, passive or angry. But scripture paints a different picture altogether. A man who's strong and gentle, leading with conviction and compassion. And that's why we created Gentle Man, a brand new video series with Todd Friel and Dr. John Kreitz. It's streaming now on Fortis Plus. It's not macho, nor is it passive, but it's biblically strong and spiritually steady. New episodes are dropping every Monday on Fortis Plus. So download the Fortis Plus app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. Men don't guess at manhood. They learn it from God's Word. Gentleman, exclusively on Fortis Plus.
Books of the Bible. Deuteronomy means second law. As the Israelites prepared to enter the Promised Land after wandering 40 years, God reminds them of how he rescued them from Egypt, what he commands in his law, and the blessings and curses that come with keeping or breaking his law. God is faithful to provide the inheritance he has promised to his children. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is not easy. This is Wretched Radio. Providentially, the sermon on Sunday morning at Alpharetta Bible Church. Frail, quit sneaking in plugs for Alpharetta Bible Church. This isn't sneaking. This is providence. We're in 1 Peter 1. It is the book of persecution, and Peter addresses the issue of suffering, of the wide array, including persecution, over and over and over again. And this Sunday, we happen to be preaching about it. If you're interested in a deeper dive into Peter's perspective on persecution, wow, that was Southern Baptist-y. You can go to alpharettabiblechurch.org. The sermons are posted there. I think they're helpful because, Peter challenges us in peculiar ways to respond to persecution. He does not give security instructions. He does not give any sort of weapons training, how to store up potable water. Instead, he tells us to prepare our hearts. First Peter, it's not about doing, it's about being. What we are to be like and why we respond this way, because there's something bigger going on when persecution hits. There's something bigger. We are being persecuted so that we can respond as a holy, set apart people who are submissive and sanctified, so that we can proclaim his excellencies. And so Peter gives instructions about how to be that kind of people, how to be holy, how to be submissive, how to suffer well so that the gospel can be advanced. Now, sorry, got to insert this right now. As mentioned earlier, yes, we can physically defend ourselves. This is we've covered that ground, so please don't hit me with you just want us to be pushovers, do you? Didn't say that ever, but that doesn't mean we can neglect what Peter commands. Our hearts need to be ready for persecution because, well, it's happening. It is happening. In America, this is kind of okay. Not as grand. I grant you that in advance. Now, this is in a sense like Pearl Harbor. This doesn't happen in America. People don't invade. People don't kick down the doors of churches to disrupt a Sunday. That doesn't over there. That happens, but not here. Well, it's happening here. And so Peter preempts a sinful response by telling us you need to understand what's really going on. And all he does is support the words of our Savior. By the way, if you are actually from Alpharetta Bible Church, you might want to go listen to a different program right now because we're going to talk about this a wee bit on Sunday. Blessed are you when men persecute you. Whoa, what? We're blessed when we're persecuted? That's what Jesus said. And Peter repeats it over and over and over again as he articulates, here's the blessings of persecution. Now, how's that for a statement that doesn't seem to make sense? Wait a second, there's blessings in persecution? Yeah, that's what Jesus said. Matthew 5, you are blessed if you are persecuted. Why? We need to remember the doctrine of sovereignty. We need to remember God's meta-narrative, his purpose for the planet. He is in control of every single detail. And so when we see persecution, we shouldn't think that somehow this is escaping God's purview. It's not. He ordains it for a purpose, a greater purpose, a loftier purpose. And when we adopt that mindset, we'll actually be able to have a better perspective, respond better so that people ask about the hope that lies within us and the gospel is proclaimed and moves forward and God's kingdom is expanded. Not my territory, Jabez. God's kingdom is expanded. And so Peter, throughout his entire epistle, 5 chapters, just keeps listing. Here's all the good stuff that can come out of persecution. You want some good stuff? You want some good things? In light of the fact that it is potentially dangerous to go to church on Sunday? Do you want some blessings out of this? Because we're not going to stop assembling, by the way. Here's what Peter said. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Please note, it's suffering for the sake of righteousness. You're not suffering for the sake of because you're a jerk. You're righteous. And they see that. They persecute you. If you are reviled, 4:14, for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. Oh, is that what's happening when I'm being persecuted and I respond rightly? Yep. Favor with God, 1 Peter 2:19. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. We bear up. It's not right. They shouldn't be doing this. That's not what I said or did. They're accusing me falsely. We bear up. We bear up, knowing there's something going on here. What happened at City's Church? Oh, spiritual? Are you kidding me? It was about darkness, trying to intimidate the light. And did you? It's interesting they picked that church because I'll tell you that pastor, do you remember how he responded? We're about Jesus Christ. We're here to worship Jesus Christ. He's the solution. He's what the Twin Cities need. He's what America and the world needs because he was focused on Jesus Christ and shining the spotlight on him. And they didn't like it. They desired to shut it down. And so we bear up even when it is unjust, you know, because that's how our master was treated. 5:10 in 1 Peter. After you've suffered for a little while, he will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Whoa. You get all of that out of persecution? You sure can. 1 Peter 2:21. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Okay. So persecution comes. This is what I know. I've studied my master. I've seen how he responds. I know what to do. I can walk through this, and I can do it being sensible, being proactive if necessary, but understanding they hate me because they hated my master. You can have deeper fellowship to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. That would be your 1 Peter 4:13. These are the blessings of persecution. It's the advancement of the gospel, future glory, and reigning with Christ. What? That's connected to persecution? Yep, we'll be preaching on that this Sunday. Crowns with an eternal inheritance, all yours when we suffer well under persecution. Again, please note, I'm not talking of dismissing self-defense. I'm talking about our heart and our attitude. I'm talking about the blessings that come from persecution. Now, it's not just Peter who talks about these things. Outside of 1 Peter, James 1, you can be perfected by persecution. Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Oh, would you like that? Then you need to have a right heart about persecution. How's about comfort that equips one to shepherd others? So you've been persecuted. Guess what you get to do? Now you're equipped to comfort those who have been persecuted. How's about producing proven leaders and faithful stewards? That's what persecution will do. Luke 16, he who is faithful in very little is faithful also in much. He who overcomes, I will give authority over the nations. Revelation 2:26. In other words, if you show yourself to be strong and respond with the right heart under the heat of persecution, guess what? You're going to be given more authority and more responsibility because you've shown yourself reliable. Persecution reveals that. How's about it cleanses the church? Remember the parable of the four soils? Which seed withered when it sprouted up under the sunlight of persecution? Do you think that squishy people, people who are false converts, might be less inclined to go to church and participate in the life of a church if there's a threat to their life and well-being? Better believe it. In other words, persecution can purify the church because false converts are going to go, that ain't worth it, because they don't actually believe it. You get to share in Christ's reign. If we endure, we will also reign with him. They came to life and reigned with Christ. In other words, persecution is eschatological. In other words, God is doing stuff in persecution. It's not incidental. It is instrumental. You just go ahead and tweet that one out right there. Persecution isn't like, oh, God's taken by surprise. Nope, he's ordaining all things because he's using those things for greater things, to the praise of his name, to the increase in his glory for being so amazing, for saving sinners who persecute others, and for protecting those who are being persecuted. So is your church ready? Do you have the plan in place? But more personally, are you ready if your church this Sunday is invaded? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.